Well, for those of you who have been with us this summer, welcome back, Eowyn. It's good to see you. We have been going through Kevin DeYoung's book, Just Do Something. And this morning we'll be in chapter 7, which is crazy, which means there's only 10 chapters in the book. So we're almost done with the study, and also that means summer's almost over, which is sad. But we'll be in chapter 7 this morning, which is titled Tools of the Trade. Now the chapter opens with a news report, if you didn't read it, and you like Christian satire, it's at least probably give you a chuckle. But basically, it tells the story of an old man who died waiting to hear from the Lord. And it goes through all these false interviews and all these things of family members talking about how, yeah, he had lots of skills, but he just didn't get around to using them at all. And that article really sums up what we're going to be talking about today and what we have been talking about. And that is, how do we make right decisions according to God's word? According to the will of God. We've talked about the two categories of God's word, or God's will, excuse me. We have God's will of decree, his decretive will, all those things that he ordains, which are secret and belong only to him and his wisdom and knowledge. And then God's revealed will, his moral will, which are those things he has revealed to us in his word in particular. If you've seen Disney's Christopher Robin, Winnie the Pooh has a great line. Towards the end of the movie, and it kind of becomes the theme of the movie, which is, thought I had it memorized, doing nothing often leads to the very best of something. And now it sounds like it's really wise and profound, and the bear of very little brain ends up becoming the wisest character in the movie in a way, and he helps Christopher Robin get back on his feet. Well, it sounds profound. Kevin DeYoung in chapter 7 is warning us against that very idea. Of course, Jesus in Matthew 6 warns us to be anxious for nothing, exhorts us not to worry about tomorrow, for today's trouble is sufficient for itself. But sitting around idly, waiting for God's will of direction is not what we're called to. Waiting for God to reveal his specific plan for our lives, the things that are secret to him that we want him to tell us so we know what to do next. We know what the future's going to look like. We want it to work out well for ourselves. And so in this chapter, DeYoung covers four tools, he calls, four things that Christians might use to try to discover that secret will, to try to discover God's will of direction for themselves. And if you remember the full title for the book, actually didn't bring it with me, but the full title is Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. And in chapter 7, we get to address a few of those things. He warns us about how four of those are dangerous, how we can use them wrongly and end up putting God to the test, as we'll see, end up reading things that we shouldn't, end up trusting our hunches when they aren't really direct things from the Lord. And so my guess is, at some point in your life, whether you've been talking with other Christians, whether you've been reading books, you've probably heard someone talk about the Lord opening up doors. That's the first one we'll talk about. Maybe you have yourself. Maybe you've thought that way. You just need in your prayers and you just want the Lord to open a door or close a door. Now, it's important to note that Christians didn't just make up that language. That's something we find in Scripture. In Acts, Luke talks about how the Lord had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul himself also speaks of a wide door for effective work in his first letter to the Corinthians. And in Colossians, he asks for prayer that doors would open. Paul was called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his mission that the Lord gave him. And the Lord gave him the desire. The Lord equipped him to succeed. And he gave him opportunities to fulfill that call. But Paul still had to labor. He wrote, I labored more than any of the other apostles. He made practical plans where to go. He made practical plans of how he would get there, how he would travel. And he worked hard to fulfill the calling the Lord had for him. He endured trials. He sought and prayed for opportunities to preach the gospel. And wherever the Lord gave him the chance to act, whenever the Lord gave him the chance to act, he was grateful. And he jumped at the opportunity. You might remember at the end of the lesson last week, if you're here, Pastor Early reminded us that even as we sit here today, and however long we have left in our lives, we're in the period of history where we are waiting for God's next mighty act of redemption in God's historical redemptive timeline. And we talked about how God does something mighty in redemption, and he does a great act to save his people, and then he explains it, and it's inscripturated. And so now we're in the age where we are waiting for that next mighty act. And does anyone remember what that act is? What are we waiting for?
The final judgment.
Final judgment. Second coming of Christ. That is God's final act in the redemptive timeline, when he will make all things new, when Christ will come to judge the living and the dead. But we know that as we wait, as we long for that day, as we hope in that day, as we hope in Christ's coming, we aren't left alone to fend for ourselves. For Jesus promised that he'll be with us until that very day, even until the end of the age, he says. And so in the meantime, as we wait, as we live our lives, as we make decisions, God continues to guide us in four main ways. And these are ways that Pastor Early mentioned last week, and we're going to talk about them a little more today. And those ways are God's ordinary providence, and then that God speaks to us in our consciences, in his word, and through the wisdom or the counsel of other Christians. So four main ways that God guides us: his ordinary providence, and then he speaks to us in our consciences, in his word, and through the wisdom and counsel of others. Now, we've talked about these ideas many times throughout our study, and God often guides us in his ordinary providence by making it clear what is or is not available to us. And hopefully you all have these questions down by now. I feel like we've mentioned them at least once every week. But anytime we're faced with a decision and we have time to think about it, we can always ask the three questions: what interests me, what am I good at, and what opportunities do I have? And many times, what we ought to do next becomes clear simply by answering those questions honestly. God guides us by his ordinary providence. And that's a healthy way to think about what we mean when we talk about God opening or closing doors. And the same thing's true when God speaks to us. If your conscience, for example, warns you about something according to God's word, and Christians you respect are counseling you in the same way, that's likely a closed door, so to speak, and something you should not pursue. On the other hand, God in his good pleasure gives us opportunities to advance his kingdom and gives us opportunities to do good works that line up with what we already wanted to do, just like Paul had the desire that God gave him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And then the Lord gave him opportunities to do that. And so whether it's for us, if you have the desire, which all of us should as Christians, if you have the desire to tell others about Christ, about the hope that is in you, whether you're evangelizing at the grocery store, or whether you're trying to live as a Christian and show integrity at work, or you're standing firm at school, or even serving faithfully here at church, we simply act on the opportunities God gives us to do those things in wisdom. And so as we think about these things, as we consider the ways that God guides us, as we think about open and closed doors, it's important to remember that God's will for you is your sanctification. And we read that especially in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. We should be making decisions about what to do, where to go, based on that revealed will. And of course, the scope of God's revealed will in Scripture, but that one is just very clear. God's will for you is that you would be like Jesus Christ. And he is faithful, and he will do that in you. But we make decisions based on that will. For example, is this job going to help me grow in holiness? Am I going to have opportunities to evangelize my coworkers? Might be something you consider. Is this potential spouse going to help me follow and serve Christ? Those types of questions are good to ask no matter what you're trying to decide on. About anything we pursue, we pray, we read the word, we talk to others, we evaluate our choices biblically. And at the end of that process, if we are confident that the thing we desire to pursue is godly and will help us grow in godliness, then we seek opportunities to act on that desire. A door is simply a possibility to pursue the good things that we already desire. But used incorrectly, and this is largely what Pastor DeYoung warns us about, used incorrectly, this idea of an open door can cause some problems. Because sometimes we might think that if the most convenient route for us is closed off, then we conclude it means that the Lord doesn't want us to do something. But it might be something that we have the desire to do or even ought to do. If, for example, you really want to go to college, what's one of the first steps? Well, you apply, right? You evaluate the schools, and then you start filling out applications, maybe fill out FAFSA and all the terrible paperwork that takes 500 hours to do. But after applying to a few schools, you might get accepted. And as you begin to count the cost of college, you realize that it's more than you anticipated. And all of a sudden, it's unaffordable. Maybe FAFSA didn't come back the way you wanted. But all of a sudden, it seems out of reach for you and your family. And it would be really easy to call it quits at that point, citing a closed door, when you don't have the money to go to a specific school. Now, don't hear me wrong. Affordability is absolutely something you consider, and we've talked about that in weeks past. It's a legitimate and wise consideration. But in reality, there might be a number of scholarships that you can apply for simply by doing some digging and a little extra labor to write an essay or two, and all of a sudden, that number that seemed out of reach is now feasible again. Or maybe you're looking for a summer job. Maybe you started by throwing up your resume on Indeed. Do people even use Indeed anymore? Is that still a thing? Yeah, okay. Maybe threw up your resume on Indeed. Maybe you made a LinkedIn profile. After a few weeks, no one's reaching out to you. Is that a closed door? Is that a providential message that you aren't supposed to work during the summer? No, that's probably an indication that you haven't taken the initiative to knock on the so-called doors. The practical, prudential step would be to do some research about various companies that you're interested in and the jobs that you think you're skilled enough to land. And then you call, you email those prospective employers, even drop the resume off in person, go meet people, try and find a connection. There are lots of different means that you can use to try to assert yourself in getting a job rather than taking the passive approach. And so first, go through all your possibilities before you start thinking that God closed the door, that he didn't give you the opportunity. Or maybe, just to use another example, maybe you have to have a hard conversation with someone. Maybe you find out they're holding a grudge against you, and you have to talk through it with them because you want to reconcile. You care about this person. But as you're thinking and wrestling about what to say, you find out this person's actually going out of town tomorrow. And if you're like me and you don't like confronting people, your first thought is probably, whew, crisis avoided. But then you remember Matthew 5, where Jesus says, if you're offering your gift on the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And all of a sudden, you are confronted with God's will to drop what you're doing and be reconciled to your brother or sister. That seemingly conveniently closed door was never actually shut, because you know that it's right to have that conversation one way or another, even if it's hard. And so the right thing to do is to reach out before they leave and try to make every effort to reconcile, every effort to talk in person. And if not, it still needs to happen when they get back. That makes it a lot worse, because then you have to dwell on it for a whole week. But still the right thing to do. The door was not closed just because the convenient thing changed. Oftentimes, the Lord uses difficult situations in our lives to accomplish his will of sanctification in us. My guess is many of you have already experienced that. And so as things come up, we remember his revealed will. We use the means that he's given us. We trust his providence. We can seek counsel from others. We pray faithfully and regularly, and we seek to hear from him in his word. And then we act. We act according to wisdom. We act according to the way that God guides us, trusting that he knows best. But there may very well be times that we don't have the opportunity to do something, even after we've exhausted our options. Maybe you have been taking all the possible steps that you can think of. And if that happens, we don't grow anxious that we're not fulfilling God's will, like we talked about a couple weeks ago. But we can trust that he's just guiding us by his providence, that he's guiding us in his perfect wisdom. A few years ago, I was talking to a couple, and they really wanted to go into the mission field. They thought that that was what the Lord was calling them to, and they were well-skilled. They were excellent evangelists, and so they started pursuing opportunities. They started learning and studying about the country that they were potentially going to go to, and they started raising money, trying to come up with the funds that they needed to make the trip. It wasn't cheap. And they exhausted all their options first. And then they concluded, because they couldn't, after several years of trying, they couldn't come up with the money that they needed to be long-term missionaries. And so they concluded, having done the prudential thing, having gone through opportunities, they concluded that God had not opened the door for them. And so instead, they didn't grow anxious about that. They weren't, I mean, of course, they were disappointed. They thought that's what they were going to do, but they weren't devastated that they weren't fulfilling God's will for their entire lives, which they thought was to be missionaries. Instead, they decided to serve faithfully in their church. God gave them the opportunity and the means to plug in and to really help in the youth program. And they're still there to this day. And so the Lord works through his ordinary providence. But we are still responsible to act. We're still responsible to be wise and to make decisions according to wisdom. In a similar way, sometimes we might think to look for specific signs from the Lord. You've probably heard phrases like, the writing was on the wall, like we heard not too long ago in Daniel and the story of Belshazzar. But that euphemism, you know, writing in the sky, is just something people say to say that God's will or the thing that they were supposed to do next just became abundantly clear. The writing was on the wall. But Kevin DeYoung calls it the idea of using a fleece, because he talks about Gideon and setting out the fleece. Gideon put God to the test and asked for a specific, undeniable sign that Gideon was supposed to do what God had called him to do. And this one is particularly dangerous. It's a hard word to say. Because it puts God to the test. And we know, because of Jesus' temptations in the wilderness, that we are not to do that. Yes, God was patient with Gideon's doubts, and God did something extraordinary to confirm his will for his servant, but the key word there is extraordinary. God may very well do something undeniable that would prevent us from pursuing something. And this is a silly example, but for you could be trying to buy a car and praying about trying to find a reliable one, and you've budgeted, you've done all the wise steps, and you go out to test drive the one that you think is good, and all of a sudden you get on the highway and the engine starts smoking. Now, that's probably a good indicator you're not going to go through with buying that specific car, and you go back to the drawing board. And I know that's a hypothetical example, but even with something that clear, we should still be hesitant to say that that was a sign from the Lord. And of course, all things happen according to God's will, but this again, even that example, falls into the category of God's ordinary providence. And so the danger with the idea of fleeces or waiting for, asking for a specific extraordinary sign, well, as we think about God's providence, odds are, if you're doing something like that, odds are you aren't going to experience something extreme. Odds are you aren't going to have something extraordinary like an engine catching fire in a car. The danger is if you ask for a specific kind or a specific sign, if you put God to the test, expecting him to answer in a specific way, what can happen is, taking that same example, you might ask God to say, Lord, I think this is a wise decision. I'm considering this car and it's within my budget. I have the funds for it. Please show me a sign that I should buy this car. If I'm driving it and the engine catches fire, I'll know that I shouldn't buy it. What's the difference? Well, the difference is now you are expecting God to do something in a way that he has not promised to do. And so you might end up making a foolish decision, because odds are the engine's not going to catch fire and you're going to walk away with a perfectly fine car thinking that God divinely spoke to you through a specific sign. And the danger is, especially again, that we are putting our Lord to the test. But I'm guessing none of you are setting out blankets. None of you are asking for specific signs. That's why we're not going to spend much time talking about fleeces. You're probably not waiting for the Lord to act in extraordinary ways. Well, what we might do on occasion is use random Bible verses. We know that God's word is authoritative. We trust that all 66 books are his inerrant word. And so what do we do sometimes? Well, we might open up to a specific verse, expecting the Lord to instruct us through a one-off verse. And yes, absolutely, God speaks to us, and especially in his word, especially as we read consistently, especially as we are listening to the word preached. But DeYoung rightly warns us about this out-of-context approach, taking a one-off verse, looking for a Bible verse at random, right? Opening up and trying to hear from the Lord in that moment with a specific verse. We could think again of Jesus' temptations in the wilderness. And in Matthew's account, Satan tempts him three times. And the second time, Satan uses scripture to tell Jesus to prove that he is the Son of God. He says, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from the top of the temple. For it is written that angels would protect him. They will bear you up." And he quotes the Psalms. But then Jesus, in perfect wisdom, responds rightly with the word of God, saying, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And so Jesus' example there is helpful to us for many reasons, but one of which is that we use scripture to interpret scripture. Because if there ever was a clever verse used out of context, surely it was that one, when Satan tried to tempt Jesus. And I already mentioned earlier that we know very clearly what God's will for us is, his will of sanctification. And we read that in 1 Thessalonians 4:3. God's will for you is always going to be your sanctification. And so I want to stop and think about this for a second, because there are specific verses, there are one-off verses, even maybe out of context, that are more broadly helpful and more broadly applicable to us than others. And so you take that 1 Thessalonians 4:3 verse, God's will for you is going to be your sanctification always. That's going to be generally true. Now that will look differently, of course, in different situations. But that's going to be a lot more helpful to you if that happened to be a verse that you use for guidance than if you turn to a narrative of one of the kings who are turning astray and yoking themselves to Assyria, right? And so he's warning us against those types of things, where we just pull a random verse. But we can still use single verses at times, and we know many of them. And the Lord, in speaking to us in our consciences, and the Lord, as we read his word regularly, will bring passages to mind, even one-off verses that will help you in specific situations, because he does speak to us. He does help us. He does guide us through his word. And so the problem is with this, the random approach, that we take one of these specific verses, and we expect, and maybe you're picking up on that common theme, a lot of this comes down to we expect things of God that are outside of the ways that he has given us to hear from him. And so we expect God to answer our specific problem when we turn to a specific verse. And the danger with that one is that we can end up misconstruing God's word. We can end up trying to squeeze our situation either into or squeeze a certain meaning out of God's word, and we end up missing the point. Instead, we ought to be praying regularly. We ought to be reading regularly, asking along the way that God would instruct us and that he would speak to us as we read and pray each day, as we hear the word preached to us on Sunday. We pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would call applicable passages to us. Call them to mind as we live our lives, as we make decisions. We pray that we would remember the sermon, that we wouldn't just hear it, but that we would faithfully apply it to our lives, that we would think about it as we go about the week, and that he would work in us to give us wisdom, to change us, to sanctify us. And don't be surprised if and when God does answer that prayer, because our God does speak to us in our consciences. Our God does speak to us in his word, and he does give us exactly what we need to hear as he leads us daily by his Spirit. In Ezekiel 36:27, God promises something amazing. And we'll conclude with this. God says, you probably know the verse prior. He says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." You've probably heard that. I guess maybe many of you have memorized it at some point. But we often overlook verse 27. And verse 27 is amazing because God goes on to say, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." God gives us the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And notice what promise follows. He will cause us to walk in his statutes and be careful to obey his rules. That's the ongoing aspect of the Spirit's work of sanctification. God will cause his people to walk in his ways. And that does not mean merely external conformity. God renews our minds. He renews our desires so that we begin to love what he loves and hate what he hates. By the Spirit, we learn to put to death the deeds of the flesh because we don't want to live according to the flesh anymore. We don't want to be who we once were. We want to be like Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, Paul writes, he is a new creation. We learn to live as true children of God who love our Heavenly Father and care more about being with and pleasing him than anything this world has to offer. It's a good test for all of our hearts and our lives. Do I desire God more than, and you fill in the blank, in any given situation? Does the way I live my life and the way I structure my time, or do the decisions I make reflect a heart that has been transformed? God has promised that he will do that for all of his children. And so when you don't see the fruit of a transformed heart, pray. Take God at his word, because he is faithful to his promises. And he will sanctify you, because he who called you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who has revealed yourself to us, that we can know you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, we thank you that you continue to speak to us, Lord, and guide us in many ways. That we ask that we would learn to trust you, that we would learn, Lord, to be faithful as we look to Christ, our example in everything. Father, we ask that we would be faithful in reading your word, that your Spirit would illumine to us all that you've revealed to us, that we would learn to walk in your ways according to your promise. So help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.